have three readings from Scripture this afternoon from Psalm 19. Yet again, we'll be turning to Psalm 19. We read that psalm last Lord's Day afternoon. And you'll recall, as you turn there, page 628 in the Pew Bibles, Psalm 19, that the first half of the psalm speaks of the heavens declaring the glory of God and what we called last week general revelation, what is displayed in all that God has made about His glory. And then at verse 7, the psalm transitions into a discussion about special revelation, what we're given in the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect in converting the soul. We'll just take up reading there because our focus is moving beyond general revelation this afternoon to special revelation. So not just what everybody can see in all creation, but what God gives to us by His grace through His Word. Psalm 19 at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Now we'll turn in the New Testament to first to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the verses 6 through 16. Again, in the Pew Bibles, page 1311, 1311. This is the Holy Word of God, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And now back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, just the book before 1 Corinthians. So page 1303, 1303 in the Pew Bibles. Romans 10, and we'll pick up at verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're able to keep your Bibles open, I encourage you to do so. I encourage you to turn as well, if you brought your Forms and Prayers books, to page 153, or if you're using the Trinity Psalter Hymnals, to page 855. Belgic Confession, Article 2. The things we confess here from the Word of God about the Word of God. Article 2, the means by which we know God. We know Him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe. Since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, His eternal power and His divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 verse 20, all these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. Second, He makes Himself known to us more openly by His holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for His glory and for the salvation of His own. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you have the sense that you need the Bible. I think we probably know what the answer to that question ought to be, but I wonder if our life would reflect that confession and that conviction that we need the Bible. I wonder how it would be for us if the Bible were to be taken away from us. I know we live in the midst of days where we have growing concerns about how even the Bible is perceived, and how when we speak what the Bible says, and as we want to teach others in all the things, to observe the things that Jesus Christ has commanded us, we may find ourselves accused of hate speech. Last Lord's Day, we read from Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1 spoke of the judgment of God that is being revealed, Romans 1 verse 18, because people rebelliously suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want to see it. They don't want to hear it. And therefore, many people are given over to their foolish ways, to their sinful ways. And the Bible speaks clearly with regard to sexuality and over against the movement of our day that would have everybody declare that everything is okay and everybody ought to be all right with that. The Bible makes very clear that that's not at all the case. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, for instance, we're told that no drunkard, no homosexual is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that is not to say that there is no hope. Such were some of you, Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. By God's grace, there is mercy, there is hope, there is the blessing of forgiveness. But even to say such things puts us in jeopardy, we might say, of being accused of hate speech. I heard it said just this past week in a session, a Zoom session that I was on, a clip was given where someone declared plainly that you can't read from Romans chapter 1 because that's hate speech. And we don't believe that. We can't believe that. That's the love of God speaking honestly to us. But I'm just sort of holding out the reality that we live in a day where our having the Bible may well be challenged. I'm also confident, that we need not fear that the Bible will be taken away from us utterly and ultimately. We know that Jesus Christ is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We know that Jesus Christ is an eternal king, the king of his church, and he will never be without subjects, and therefore his subjects, I believe, will never ultimately be without the Bible. But I ask us to think about these things because we need to ask our own hearts, examine our own hearts with regard to our own sense of the need for the Bible. The story is told of this pastor who went on a pastoral visit with the family in his flock, a member family of the congregation. And since it was the pastor who had come to visit, they decided to bring out all the best, to pull out all the stops. They used the finest china and they used the finest silverware. These dainty little forks for the eating of the special cake that was baked for the pastor. And the pastor left and the family realized, I think the pastor took the silver fork. I think the pastor stole our silverware. And it took them a couple of weeks to muster up the nerve to actually talk to the pastor about this. Pastor, did you actually steal our silverware? And his answer was, no, I put the fork in your Bible. And 2 weeks later, you hadn't found it yet. Do you need the Bible? That's the question. Perhaps a little more intense, a little more graphic illustration of this comes from the life of Thomas Goodwin. He was a Puritan who lived in the 1600s. He was one of the assembly members, one of the commissioners at the General Assembly, the Westminster Assembly that gave us the Westminster Confession. And Thomas Goodwin speaks of days early on in his own coming to Christ, in his own conversion. He had sat under the preaching, he tells us, of Mr. John Rogers, Pastor Reverend John Rogers. And John Rogers, Goodwin tells the story, was expostulating with his people about their neglect of the Word of God. And he was playing the role of God in his dealing with his people. And as God would come to them, he says, do you slight the Word of God? You think it's so light and unimportant that it gathers dust and cobwebs on your shelf? Do you pay no attention to the Word of God? How would it be if I took the Word of God from you and you would have it no longer? And then Goodwin says, the pastor John Rogers began to personate the people of God and their response to God and this threat that he would take the Word of God from them. And they fall on their knees before him. And they cry out to God, oh no, do not take the Word of God. Burn our houses, kill our children, take all of our goods, but do not take the Word of God. Now that was a good confession to make, but God's response was, okay, I'll let you have the Word for a little longer, but I will see, I will try to test you. I will test you and try you in these things to see if you will indeed love the Word of God. And use the Word of God, and read the Word of God, and obey the Word of God, and practice the Word of God, live the Word of God. And Goodwin tells of the situation in his own experience there where the congregation was deeply moved and moved to tears. He speaks of his own coming away from that service and having, he said, to lay on the neck of his horse for the space of a quarter of an hour, weeping before he could gather his composure and make his way again. Do you need the Word of God? Is the question we're facing together. We're asking the question why we need the Bible, but I want it to be personally addressed to each one. Do you need the Word of God? Do you have that sense that I need the Word of God? Indeed, we need the Bible, is what I proclaim to you this afternoon. Where would we be without the Bible? We would be lost. we would be without hope and without God in the world. Why we need the Bible, the three reasons we're going to work our way through together this afternoon are these. We need God to reveal Himself. We need God to reveal the blessing and the reality of salvation. We would never have come up with this. No one could ever have, if you would think to come up with a religion, so to speak, every one of us, just like every other religion in the world, would come up with the idea, well, you do more and you try harder. But that's not the Bible. That's not what was revealed for us in the Bible. As we've read in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and it's never entered into the heart of man to imagine what God has prepared for those who love Him. That's speaking about what we're given in the Bible, what we're given in the way of salvation. We would never have arrived there. We would never have understood God's revelation for our salvation in the first place. Now, the reason we need God to come to us and reveal Himself to us is fundamentally because God is God and we are not. God is glorious and high and lifted up, as we have heard in our call to worship from Psalm 145. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Or Isaiah 55. Verses 8 and following speaks similarly, where it speaks as the rains and the snow come down from heaven and they accomplish the purposes for which God had sent them, so it is with His word that He sends forth from His mouth. It will not return to Him empty and void. But the point is, with regard to the word of God coming to us, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are past finding out. God is so glorious and so different from us, so high above and beyond us, that we would never figure Him out. And that's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In the context of the reading there, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. By nature, none of us would figure God out. We're not interested. We're not capable. The only way we come to know God is if He reveals Himself to us. It's just like in our relationships with people, and we're on a par with each other. We're all people. But I'm sure you've known situations where you thought you knew someone, but they were holding out on you. Or maybe you met someone for the first time and by your observation of them, you came to certain conclusions, but you were altogether wrong because they didn't reveal the depths of their heart to you. Well, if God doesn't reveal Himself to us, none of us would ever figure Him out. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is about. But it also encourages us that though by nature we would never have known Him, at the end of our reading, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. God has revealed Himself to us in the sending of His Son, and we have come to know Him. That was what we were speaking about the past couple of sermons from the summary of the teaching here in Article 2. We know God. We don't just know stuff about Him. We don't just have sort of a vague idea that there must be or there may be a God somewhere. We know Him. We walk in sweet communion with Him. But we would never have known Him had He not revealed Himself to us. Hence the reading from Romans chapter 10. The promise there is God is rich in mercy, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will anyone call upon the name of the Lord? How will they ever believe if they never hear the gospel? That's the point of Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to know God, you need the Bible. You need someone to have opened the Bible for you to proclaim what's given to us in the good news about Jesus in the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, we are told, as Paul is speaking to Timothy, from days of your early youth you've known the Scriptures, which are able. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, they're able to make you wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Jesus. Scriptures are able to do that. The blessing of being born again, we're told in the book of James, James 1, verse 18, similarly, is by the word of God. James 1, verse 18, God of his own will brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God gives us new life. He brings our hearts to life by the word that is preached to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 is saying the very same thing. You've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. We need the word. We need the word desperately if we're going to come to know this God. God makes himself known to us by the word that is preached to us. Thanks be to God. The only way we're ever going to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father, is through the word. The only way we're going to come to confess with the disciples of old in Acts 4, verse 12, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby man may be saved in the name of Jesus, is by having this word and having it opened up and preached to us. God must reveal himself to us for our salvation, and thanks be to God, that's what he does. He hasn't kept aloof or kept distant from us. He has revealed his mercy. He's manifested his love in the sending of his Son, and he's given us the Scriptures to testify from first to last that it's all been about Jesus, and the way to the Father is through Jesus. Now, we also need the Bible, coming to our second point this afternoon. It's a requirement for us that we need the Bible because of our sin, because of our sinfulness. We've spoken last time from Romans 1 of the reality that we are, in our rebellion, not interested. We would suppress this truth in unrighteousness. We don't want to hear these things. And that's what 1 Corinthians 2 is about as well. The man without the Spirit cannot understand these things. He doesn't get it. He doesn't get that he needs the Lord. Romans 3, verse 10, speaks of the reality that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and there is none who seeks after God. No one seeks after God by nature. That's the challenge. We're not seeking after God. We're running from him. The reason an atheist, or any of us by nature, in terms of being without God and without hope, without God in the world, any of us outside of fellowship with God, left to ourselves, the reason we are not by nature interested in finding God is the same reason a thief is not interested in finding a policeman. We have this innate sense that we should fear God and we should run from him. Now, there's something right about that, in terms of the fact that our sin deserves judgment. But there's something altogether wrong about that, because God says all day long, I hold out my hands to a sinful and disobedient people. God is merciful. God is gracious to forgive. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn, he says, and live. But in our sinfulness, we're not interested. That's a reality we need to confess. That's why we need the word of God. We need it so desperately to see to it that our eyes are opened to the foolishness of our sin and our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. God powerfully works that blessing by the word. The word opened, the word read, the word preached. And so we understand all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, by nature, I think of Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart of man is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? We could never know ourselves, even. By nature, we're not interested. We need the Bible. We need the Lord to open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of His law. We need the Lord to show us His salvation, even when we would not be interested. We were by nature children of wrath. We were by nature, Ephesians 2, verse 3, serving various lusts and pleasures just like all the others. By nature, Ephesians 2, verse 12, we were without Christ. We were without hope, without God in the world. But it's God who is rich in mercy, who makes us alive together with Christ, and He does it by His word. Sinners, we need the word of God. And by God's grace, we can be encouraged to know we don't have to run away from Him as a thief runs away from a policeman. We may run to Him as into the arms of a loving and gracious Father who delights in mercy, who loves to forgive, who is able to save us from our sins. And this word is able to make us wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Jesus. And that leads us then why we need the Bible so desperately. It's for a response. Our third point, a response of joyful and fruitful service. We need the Bible because we want to serve Him well. We need the Bible because we want to live lives of thankfulness to God for the riches of His salvation. O Lord, we ask with the psalmist, what shall I render to You for all of Your benefits to me? How would we know? How would we know we should take up the cup of salvation? We should come into His presence and commune with Him. How would we know we should call upon His name? We should acknowledge and glorify and thank Him with prayerful dependence upon Him. We would never know these things apart from the Bible. I've actually met someone who told me they were a Christian, but they have become so mature in the Christian life that they didn't need the Bible anymore. They had been so close, they become so close with God that they just sort of related together in an intimate way that they didn't need the Bible anymore. That's sadly ridiculous. John MacArthur, in his dealing with what I might call charismatic gifts, speaks of someone who had written inside the flyleaf of their Bible, I have had an experience. I don't care what the Bible says. Now that's ridiculous. That's seriously wrong. We need the Bible if we are going to know this God. We need the Bible to grow in love and devotion to God. We need the Bible as our necessary food. We've read in Psalm 19 with regard to the Bible, that the Bible, the Scriptures, are more to be desired, Psalm 19, verse 10, than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Is this word sweet to you? Do you need this Bible for its sweetness? And the tenderness of the mercy of God, you need to be reminded and encouraged of that again and again. Peter speaks similarly in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, he speaks of the fact that, verse 2, he says, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Do you hunger and thirst for the Word of God like a little baby hungers and thirsts for its mother's milk? That's what we need to do by the grace of God, and by the grace of God we can. Job spoke in the same way in Job chapter 23, verse 12. I've not departed from the commandment of his lips. I've treasured the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. I need the Bible to be nourished. I need the Bible to grow in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I need the Bible to be comforted. Remember Romans 15, verse 4. These were written that you may have hope. That is, by the comfort and the endurance, the comfort and patience of the Scriptures, you might have hope. God has given us His Word to comfort us with the forgiveness of our sins, to comfort us with His promises, to comfort us with the encouragement. It's going to be okay. He'll not leave or forsake us. He's working all things together for our good. We need the Bible, Jesus teaches us in John chapter 17, that we would become more like Him. Sanctify them by the truth, Jesus prays to His Father. Your word is truth. We grow in likeness to Jesus. We grow in holiness through the Bible. We need the Word of God. We need the Bible for every aspect of life. 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. All these things were given to us. 3, verse 16. Inspired of God, breathed out by God Himself for correction, for rebuke, for training in righteousness, for doctrine, and for training in righteousness. That, verse 17 says, the man of God, the child of God, every person who believes in God may be equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible equips us for life and faith and godliness. We need the Bible. We need the Bible because we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in this day and age. And so we need to take the Bible as the sword of the Spirit as we seek to stand and the confidence we have by God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the Bible to equip us. We need to be those who go to the Word to lead us and guide us. Your Word, O Lord, Psalm 119, verse 105, is a lamp unto my feet and a light upon my pathway. Your Word, O Lord, Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We want to be those blessed people who meditate on the Word of God daily. Psalm 1 speaks of that blessing. We understand as well that we need the Bible for a life of fruitful service because Jesus has said, go into all the world and make disciples. We are disciples who follow Jesus, who want others to be disciples as well. Disciple making disciples. What are we supposed to do? Teach them all that I have commanded you. Teach them the Word of God. And how do we do that? As we've been encouraging one another, one-to-one Bible study. Open the Word of God together and see how the Word of God is able to make people wise unto salvation. Be encouraged as you see that again and again. So take up the Word of God like you need it. And be honest and courageous enough to ask the question, does my life show that I need it? Am I living up to that confession? Hunger after the Word of God as your necessary food, as a nursing babe desires its mother's milk. Be nourished in the Word of God daily. Delight in it as honey from the honeycomb, in its sweetness, more precious than gold. The Lord will not take His Word from us. The Lord will build His church, but let us not be those who are lazy and neglectful. Let us be those who are thankful and are able to enjoy every aspect of life and be a blessing to people around us because all of these things are sanctified by the Word of God and prayer, making our life meaningful and making our life fruitful. We need the Bible. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your Word. We thank you that by your word you uphold us, and we thank you that you will lead us and guide us and not leave or forsake us. We ask, Father, that you would give us a holy hunger for your word, that it would be for us as honey from the honeycomb, as more valuable to us than precious gold, yes, than much fine gold. We pray that we would never take the blessing that you have granted us for granted, that we would not be negligent and neglectful of the Word of God. Help us to grow in deep appreciation for what you give us in the Word. Help us to be encouraged that it's through the Bible that you teach us that Jesus loves us. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's that simple. It's that straightforward. It's that important. We pray that the Bible would continue to grow in importance in our lives, and that we would grow in our usefulness and fruitfulness with the Word as we speak of the hope that we have. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.